going to start today with a little Greek lesson. Today we heard the opening words of Mark's gospel. And you may have noticed that this actually contains the word gospel. He says, "This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Well, that Greek word for gospel is euangelion. Right? It's really two words that are sort of smashed together. The first, EU as it's transliterated, means good. So, for example, when we talk of eulogies at funerals, all right, the eulogy are the good words that we speak about the recently deceased. Well, euangelion means good news. I'm sure you all knew that, but for us, this word euangelion, gospel, it sort of automatically has religious meaning for us. All right? But euangelion, gospel, did not have this religious meaning prior to Christ. All right? It had a very secular meaning. If a nation was at war and its soldiers were victorious in battle, they would send soldiers back to the city ahead of the victorious army, and they would evangelize. Okay, that meant that they would share the good news that they were victorious. They had conquered their enemies and won the battle. And they came back to tell the story of the victory. And this is so important for us to remember as we read the Gospels of Jesus Christ, because we're primarily hearing stories of victory. We're hearing stories of a victorious battle. The evangelists are telling us that Jesus has gone into battle and that he emerged as the victor. They then share the story of the battle, the details of the battle and how it was won. Of course, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus himself. But if Jesus is the victor, then who is the enemy? Well, Mark sets the stage for us right there. Mark tells us about the enemy in the very first words of his gospel. The enemy is sin and its author. The gospel says, "People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to John the Baptist and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins." All right, the people of Judea, the people of Jerusalem, they knew who the enemy was. All right, and they experienced this personally. They had seen the effect of their sin and the way it had harmed their communities. This was personal for them. Sin had harmed them. And they came to John the Baptist to acknowledge this and to repent. And it was here where Jesus, the Savior, revealed himself to the people. And so if we're going to receive the gospel with the same joy as the early Christians, we need to have a similar attitude towards sin. We need to have a similar attitude towards the enemy. And for most of my life, the church in the United States has really been at the center of a culture war. And this culture war has been both a good thing and a bad thing. It's been a good thing because the culture war has really shown us the power of our faith and its ability to help us see the big picture of humanity, to show that the gospel, the revelation of God Himself in Christ, really does help us see and read the signs of our times. It also has shown us how sin and all the misguided ideas that we have about the world can actually shape the world for the worse. So that's the good thing. But the bad thing is that the culture war has often distracted us from the real battle. It's put our attention on the battle being fought outside of us, and it's taken our attention away from the battle that's being fought inside of us. The battle that's being fought in our own lives, in our own minds, and in our own hearts. It's put so much of our attention on the sins of other people that it's taken our attention off of our own personal sins and the damage that these sins do to us and the people around us. And the impact of this has been significant. All right, when we focus on the culture war, when we focus on the sins of others and not our own, we become very ineffective at proclaiming the good news of the victory. We forget that our enemy is ultimately spiritual. It's the forces of sin, the author of sin, and the lies that he tells us. And we actually wind up starting to fight against other people who are themselves enslaved to the lies. I mean, just think back over the last few months. How many times have you or someone you know blamed others for the world's problems rather than the sin and the lies that people believe? I've heard too much blame being slung at other people. For some, the blame is put on members of a political party or a political movement. Right, those people, they're the reason that we're in a mess. For others, the blame has been slung on the hierarchy of the church. It's those cowardly, sinful bishops. They're the reason that we're experiencing these difficult times. For many, and this is probably where I myself slung the most blame, is the media. All right, the media, they're not doing their job anymore, and that's why we're in a mess. My point is, it's easy to stand here and acknowledge the sins and failures of all these groups, but ultimately, it's futile, because we can't repent for other people's sins. Focusing on the sins of others through the culture war, it really hasn't produced successful evangelization. It hasn't spread the faith. It hasn't convinced people about the victory over sin. It's just not a message that's been received as euangelion, is good news. So what should we do? Well, we need to share stories of victory. Share stories of Christ having victory over the enemy, which is sin. I'll tell you that when I was younger, middle school, high school, I struggled, like so many young people do, with telling lies. I'd often embellish stories to my friends to make me seem much better than I was. I'd lie about test scores. All right. When everybody says the grade that they get and everybody says they got a A minus, oh, it's so easy, and you're standing there with a B minus, you say, oh, yeah, I got an A minus. Okay. I'd lie about how much weight I lifted in PE. This was the most embarrassing one because even after lying, I was still like 20 pounds behind some of my classmates. All right. But I'd lie. I'd lie about my social life. I'd lie about what I had done on the weekends. Okay, I lied about many things. And I don't want to, you know, paint a false picture here, because these weren't huge lies. Some would call them white lies. You know, just those embellishments of the truth. But they kind of added up to something big. And really, these lies made me very unhappy. Trying to make everyone believe that you're smarter than you really are, more athletic than you really are, and more popular than you really are, it's exhausting. And even when they believe your lies, it's exhausting. All right? You have to somehow manage to maintain this. And so, basically, by the end of high school, I was pretty tired. Pretty tired and pretty exhausted. Well, after starting to take my faith seriously and actually following Jesus' teachings, okay? Actually following Jesus' teachings, you know how it is. You start to see things a bit differently. And I started to understand God's plan, as they call it, a little bit better. All right? I believed more strongly than I had in the past that I was actually created by God and that He had actually given me some gifts and that He actually had this role in mind for me when He created me, not just in the church, but in the world itself. And it was a role that only I could fill. All right? That was the purpose of my life, that role. And so then, things that I thought were kind of flaws, they didn't really matter as much anymore. Because I became more confident in other things here. And, you know, I might not have been the smartest guy, but I was smart enough to do what God wanted me to do. I might not have had the greatest social skills or the greatest athletic abilities, but I had enough of those abilities to do what God wanted me to do. And so my desire to lie sort of just dwindled. It became defeated. Through the presence of God in my life, I just don't feel a huge need to lie and embellish things about myself that I used to. I'm doing what God created me to do. I'm where God wants me to be right now. And that's what brings a lot of joy and a lot of peace. So yeah, God defeated it. That's euangelion. That's the gospel. That's just some of the news about how Jesus was victorious. So as nice as it is to be able to sit here and read the signs of the times, analyze the culture in which we live, being able to spot all of its flaws and all of the misguided ways of thinking that have led to this moment where things are kind of messy, really, our own stories of how miserable sin has made us and how joyful life is with Christ at the center, that's really what our time needs to be spent on. And it's what our words need to be about, whether we're speaking with friends and family or whether we're posting things on social media. And so if you have a story of how sin made you miserable and how those sins were overcome by the grace of God, pray that God will give you the opportunity to share it. Because guess what? If those sins made you miserable, there's an awful lot of other people out there that are miserable because of similar sins. All right? And if you don't have that story, If you don't have a story of Jesus defeating sin in your own life, then during this holy season of Advent, ask God to help you identify one of those sins that's making you miserable. One of those sins that's making you sad. And ask Him for the grace to defeat it so that you will have a story of Jesus having victory over sin. Because that message of victory is once again the gospel, the euangelion, that so many are waiting to hear.